Well, this Sunday concludes the days of the church calendar that are not, as the lectionary calls it, ordinary time. The days in which we remember particular seasons and days of the church. Again, sometimes we hold to this strictly, sometimes we hold to it very loosely, but generally the church all over the world today is contemplating the Trinity. It's a beautiful thing, I think, to share. There are sermons all over the world on the Trinity because today is recognized as Trinity Sunday. And it's good for us to do this. I hope that the doctrine of the Trinity, like in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as we read this morning as our word of exhortation, Ephesians chapter 1, I hope that the doctrine of the Trinity is not a mere ornament on the tree of Affirmation Church. I hope it's not an ornament hanging off the tree of your own life, but I hope it is the very lifeblood that flows through us. If it's not, it's a problem because, and this, you could see how it can happen because the doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine, you know. We're kind of allergic to doctrine in our age. We're allergic to difficult things. We're allergic to things that cause our brains to hurt a little bit. I don't think that's true of this church. That's one of the reasons we have table talk is we get together once a month to talk about hard things over good food and in good company. That's a beautiful thing. But our culture is one that is allergic to hard things unless we have to do it for our job. And what's amazing is that in our jobs, we do tons of hard things, really hard things. If you tried to explain your career to me, my brain would start to hurt pretty quickly if I had to get down into the weeds of what you do. And I'd tap out pretty quickly. It's not that I don't care. It's that I don't see the immediate, you know, so I'll listen just like you would if I start telling you about all the intricacies of running a school or doing something like that. You'd be like, okay, that's enough. Thanks. I don't need to know your whole schedule, okay? But you'd get the point, you know, and you'd tap out because it doesn't seem that relevant. It's relevant because you love me and so you'll hear me. But the details, you're not going to dive in. You could be like, okay. But for your work, you will do that. You'll be like, hey, my livelihood depends on this. I got to understand how this machine works. I've got to understand this law. I've got to understand this process. Or I'm going to get fired. You know, I'm not going to stay in this job. Or I'm going to lose us money. My company's going to fail. Whatever the thing is, you know. And so we dive in. We're like, I don't care how hard this is. I have to get it. Which scares me a little bit when it comes to doctrine within the Christian church because it I feel like in many cases, again, I'm not saying this is a reprimand to you. This is more of a, this is more just a general thing, but it's a warning to all of us, myself included, that Christian doctrine and theology can fall into that former camp. You listen to it the way you listen to me talk about the school. You're with me for about a minute and then that's wah, 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 because you say, okay, I get it. It's hard. I got it. I don't need all the details. And okay, I get it. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I don't know persons, natures, how they relate, eternity, this. Okay, I don't know. Tap out. I got you, Trinity. That can happen very easily. And it's scary because just like you trying to figure out how to run a school doesn't seem that relevant. Well, if the Trinity falls into that category, that's bad news because the doctrine of the Trinity is the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of God. Now, an analogy would be if you ask me how I'm doing and I start to tell you and very quickly your eyes glaze over. Okay, that's going to tell me something pretty quickly about how interested you are in me as a person, you know. Well, the same thing. If we're going to talk about God and our eyes start to glaze over because we're talking about the nature of the persons, who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's hard. And we don't see that as relevant to our lives and to our faith. And we don't love him enough to look into his eyes while he's talking and to focus. Well, that's a problem. And I think this is a huge problem within the Christian church today. We want to have a relationship with God, but frankly, we don't really want to get to know him very much. Because he's difficult to know. He's hard to understand. He's infinite. And it's, I don't know, I associate the quote with Calvin, but who knows who it was. But, you know, he said, the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. It's like dipping a communion cup into the Pacific Ocean. You know, it's always going to overflow. You're never going to get the whole thing in there. You get worn out. Enough of this. You know, I can't. How many times can I dip it in before I get the Pacific Ocean? And that's what our brains are doing. And that's not even a poor analogy, because your brain is smaller than a communion cup compared to the grandeur of God. Compared, you know. So the analogy doesn't even work, and that can overwhelm us. So I mentioned that today because the doctrine of the Trinity is beautiful and difficult and integral to us as Christians. You must comprehend it. And by comprehend, let's just put meditate upon it, because it is who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's something we must contemplate. And so I'm glad that the church calendar ends in the wisdom of the church. It ends with a contemplation of the Trinity. Well, where do you go to talk about the Trinity? In some sense, you could go anywhere, because the whole Bible is about God, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So technically, anytime we're going to talk about God, we can talk about the Spirit. In fact, St. Augustine said, when you read in the Bible God, you should think, unless it's obvious it's referring to one specific person, you should think Trinity. Because God is triune. And we don't tend to do this. We tend to think God, Father. And that's fine. There's an appropriateness to that, right? Even in our Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father. You know, so the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So that's fine. We begin there. But of course, the Son and the Holy Spirit are integral to that, to the very understanding of God. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. These three are one God. Same in substance, same in essence. There is no difference in essence, in nature, in what they are between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one God, the same in substance, though distinct in person, so that we can talk about the Father as distinct from the Son, but the Father and the Son and the Spirit together are one God. We must hold that balance and spend the rest of your life contemplating that. Again, the finite cannot comprehend or scoop up the infinite, but that's all right. Keep dipping in there and meditating upon that and just letting the truth. There's no contradiction there. It's not even really a paradox there. There's just an infinite, glorious truth there that your little brains and my little brain can't fully comprehend. But keep dipping into the sea that you might delight in the abundance of God. Our text this morning that we're going to look at on this Trinity Sunday is 1 John chapter 4. And it was already read to you as our New Testament reading this morning. A very familiar passage. If you know 1 John 4, you probably know it for that passage on love. Right, that famous verse, 1 John 4:8, God is love. And that's true. St. Augustine used love as his idea of the Trinity, that love is the portal, Augustine thought, into the relations of the Trinity, that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the love shared between them. Just moving in between and bringing the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. That's how Augustine thought of the Trinity, because it doesn't say God loves in 1 John 4:8. It says God is love. And so Augustine thought about that and the way that love works, that love can't be singular, you know. Love is plural. There's a lover and there's a beloved and there's love. The thing they share. And for Augustine, there is the Trinity, the beloved and the lover and the love itself. So 1 John 4:8 is a beautiful place to go to think about the Trinity. Well, as we think about it, maybe you heard it, maybe you had ears to hear as it was being read, but I encourage you to read it again later and again with the lenses of the Trinity on and see what pops out to you. But that's why I'm here to help today, to think through this. And I want us to think about two things today. I want us to think about truth, and I want us to think about love, because both of these are sort of highlighted for us in the text today, right? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you have the Spirit? And if you have the Spirit, you have the Son, and if you have the Son, then you have the Father, right? How do you know you're united to the triune God? Well, two things are given to you today, two primary tests, truth, and love. And that's what's given to us here. In verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The one truth that you need, I mean, God is truth. Jesus, in fact, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All truth, as we say, is God's truth because God is truth itself. Things are only true in as much as they relate to Him. If they are not tied to Him, they are not true. And they find their very truth and their identity in Him. The truth that you need above everything else is Him. Every other small t truth must be a tributary that takes us back to Him. This is why I'm so invested in what I do at the school, is because I don't know, it's, you know, how you can have school, which is, at least we think, in some sense, to teach you truth, small t truths, like 2 + 2 = 4, right? Or gravity is that force that pulls two objects together, the lesser to the greater. How can we talk about small t truths disconnected from the capital T truth? I would argue you can't do it. It's not like these truths are just out there floating around. They're tethered together to something. So we're going to go to school. We're going to spend 8 hours a day talking about truth, but you're actually not allowed. If you do it, you'll be fired. Talk about the capital T truth. That makes no sense to me. I don't think you can do it. I think it can't produce life. Though it, by God's common grace, He allows things to come out of that. But you can't disconnect the small t truths from the capital T truth and get something healthy and good. All small t truths are true because they are linked to the capital T truth of God Himself, the triune God. And for us, all the small t truths that we deal with every day, things that are obviously true, things we have to research to find out if they're true, all of these things for us should be driving us back to the capital T truth. Again, if the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then everything exists unto that end. The order of the world, the truth of the world exists that we might know Him. He is the truth that we need to know. Now, this raises a couple questions then. If He is the truth that we are created for, by, and to, and the truth that ultimately we must know, if we do not know this truth, then we live in darkness. We're groping around in darkness, trying to discover things. But if He is the thing that our souls need to know, and our hearts and our minds need to know, the question is, how do we know Him? How do we know Him? And here we have the triune reality of how we know Him. He is the truth we need. And the way we know Him is He tells us about Himself. Right? He speaks to us. Right? He sends, if you will, His word and reveals Himself, the truth of who He is, by His word. And yes, sometimes that comes to us in words, audible words, or words we can read on a page. And those are all wonderful and good. What we have here is wonderful and beautiful. But this is wonderful and beautiful because in these written words, what we have revealed to us is the capital W word. Namely, the very word of God who was with God and who was God. By whom, John says, all things that were made, everything that was made by Him and through Him and for Him. The Son of God is the Word of God that reveals God Himself. So if you want to know what God is like, you've got to listen to the word. You've got to look at the word, because this word, John says in John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us. He manifested himself in the flesh. And Jesus says to Philip, because Philip says, hey, just show us the Father, you know. Can you just pull back the veil and let us see the Father? And he says, oh, Philip, how long have I been with you? Still, you don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. I am the spitting image of the Father. I am the Word of the Father. I am the Father revealed. I am the image of the invisible God. I am the radiance and the substance, quoting that, that's a quote from Colossians, quote from Hebrews. I am the radiance and the substance of the glory of God. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know the truth of God, you listen to and look at, it turns out, the Word, and the Word made flesh. Jesus, the Son, is the way that we know the Father. Now, how do we understand that? How do we get that? Because many people saw Jesus and they didn't understand. Many saw Jesus and called him a drunkard, a wine bibber, as they say in the King James. See, another good reason to go to the ESV, because no one knows what a wine bibber is, okay? They called him a drunk, a glutton. Right? Maybe he was a sinner. Who knows? Maybe he had the spirit of Beelzebul. Remember, he was accused of that. Some just saw him as a rabbi. Hey, good teacher, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Many people viewed him as that. Most people view him as that today. Huh. Hey, listen, I'm not going to say a bad word about Jesus, you know. He was certainly a good teacher. He's right up there with Buddha. You know, he's right up there with Gandhi, you know, and MLK, who are Confucius. You know, he's up there with all the great world philosophical teachers. That's how most people view him, as just a wise rabbi, a wise moral teacher, you know. They look right at him, and that's what they see. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But many people see him and don't see the Father. They look at him and they see a Jewish carpenter who had a lot of wisdom. Well, how then, in seeing him, do you comprehend? How do you understand the word, if you will, that's being spoken in the flesh? And the answer is by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Remember, we just went through this with Pentecost, that even the disciples who sensed that he was more than he was letting on. We think you're more than a rabbi. We think you're more, you know, who do men say that I am? A prophet. Okay. How about you guys? What do you think? You think I'm a prophet? I said, no. We think you're much more than that. We think you're a king. Okay. That's good. You're right. Let me tell you what kind of king I am. And immediately, blindness. Immediately, like, they got as far as king. You're the Christ. And he said, as such, I must be arrested, you know, die, you know, buried, but I'll be raised on the third day. And they're like, no. It won't be that. That's all they could see. Forget about seeing that he was God in the flesh. They couldn't see that. Even after the resurrection, though Thomas falls down and says, my Lord, my God, that's an amazing declaration. But remember, even after that, they couldn't quite see the word in the flesh, right? Cleopas couldn't see until the breaking of the bread. And then at the breaking of the bread, they were like, their eyes were open and he's gone. And they're like, oh, our hearts burned within us. We couldn't see, it was right there, but we couldn't make sense of it. And Jesus appears in the upper room and they're stunned. And Jesus appears with them at the shore and they don't dare ask who he is. I mean, they can see, but they can't quite understand until the Spirit. And they receive the Spirit at Pentecost and boom, they see. Oh, and they understand the word now. And Peter goes out of the upper room and he's preaching right in the streets and he's just Old Testament text here, Old Testament text there, pulling out and going, here's what it means. Now I understand. Let me explain to you what I see in looking at the word of Jesus Christ. That's how you see. That's how you understand the word. That's how you see Jesus as more than just a wise rabbi. Or remember even John, our author in the book of Revelation. He says, I was in the Spirit. He takes time to let us know that. He didn't say, hey, guys, I have an idea. Or, hey, guys, something came to me while I was on the island of Patmos. No, that's not what he says. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what does he see in the Spirit? In chapter 1, a vision of Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives us the eyes to see the Son. I'm on the island of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet, and I turned to see the voice, and he then describes that beautiful ascension vision of Jesus that we thought about. That's what I saw. And then do you know what the Son did? In chapter 4, he says, come here, I want to show you something. And he ushers him through a door, for he is the door. And what does John see when he goes through the door? The Father, right? He sees the throne in chapter 4, right? The Spirit brings us to know the Son, and the Son brings us, if you will, to the Father. The Son reveals the Father to us. He brings us into the very throne room of God. He is the means, the Son is, by which we have access to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we could hear the Spirit saying, I am the way to the Son. No man gets to the Son but by me. You don't just stumble your way to the Son. You must have the Spirit. And by the Spirit, you see the Son. And in loving the Son, you see and know the Father. This is the relationship of the truth of our confession, our faith. The thing you must know is God. You must come to know him. And the way you know him is through the Spirit, in the Son, to the Father. That is the pattern that we see in John. It's the pattern we see with the disciples, and it's the pattern here. And that's why John now turns to the church and says, hey, here's the test. So here's a test for us. John, this text that we're looking at is like a truth, well, it's not a truth sandwich. It's a love sandwich with truth being the bread, okay? The bread is sandwiching the idea of love, but on either side of love is a confession, is truth. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's your test. That you have communion with the triune God. Here's a truth test. Because if you have the Spirit, think now Ephesians 1, you have every spiritual blessing in him. If you have the Spirit, then you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you have the Father. So here's one test. What do you confess? What do you lay hold of? What do you see when you look at Jesus? Traveling rabbi? Wise carpenter, good all-around guy, a lot of good moral stuff there, but not sent from God in the flesh, then you don't have the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit. Do you see that? Then you have the Spirit. Then it comes again down in verse 16. So here's the other piece of bread, and we're going to, in a second, then go to our second point. Only 2 points today, so you'll be happy to hear that. Now, the second point will be love, but the other slice of the bread here comes down in verse 15, or let's go to 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So again, a confession is both pieces of bread. The truth. What do you confess about Jesus Christ? Do you confess that he is sent from the Father to do this work, not only in creation, but in redemption? And when you look at him, do you see the very Son of God? If so, you have the proper Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have the eyes to see. And that's a blessing. Remember, Jesus says to his disciples, and though this isn't Pentecost Sunday, nonetheless, remember, Jesus says to his disciples, guys, I'm going away, but you should be happy about this. It's good that I'm going. For when I go, I will send you my Spirit, and he will teach you all things concerning me. If you want to know if the Spirit of God is at work in your life, here's your evidence. You will think about almost nothing other than Jesus Christ. You know, when people say, people, they don't say it as much anymore. They used to say it a lot, you know, that a church was a Spirit-filled church, you know. And you wonder what they mean by Spirit-filled church. And I'm not sure, and I won't speculate as to what everybody means by Spirit-filled church, but let me fill you in on what it should mean to be a Spirit-filled church. If you want to know if a church is a Spirit-filled church, then you will know because they have a high Christology, a high view of Christ. Because the Spirit is the spotlight illuminator that shines a spotlight on Jesus. And it's not that we don't praise spotlights. We do praise spotlights. Spotlights are wonderful things. But what spotlights do is illuminate the main character. We don't stare at spotlights. We stare at the one the spotlight is illuminating. And the Holy Spirit illuminates the work of the Son. Why? So that you can know the Father. That is what is going on. And so here we have the test, this triune nature of truth. And the test for you is, what do you confess? The second relationship here, of course, is, as I said, that Augustinian, the one that Augustine draws on, but of course it's biblical, and that is that of love. God is love. And just as truth works by God, who speaks through the Son and then interprets, if you will, by way of the Spirit, so that you can know the Son, and by knowing the Son, know the Father, the same thing is true in love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The love of God, not only does it help us understand the very nature of the Trinity, that here's again, right, that think about this, right, that Allah, right, or every such monotheistic god, or any polytheistic multiple gods, but they're all individual, right? Even a polytheistic system like Hinduism just has a bunch of singular gods, right? None of those gods can be love, right? They can love, but they can't be love. But the triune God can be love. Because the triune God within himself has all the components of love. He is the lover, he is the beloved, and he is the love itself. But a singular be, I can't be love. I in order for me even to love, I need you. I need the other. The triune God needs nothing. The triune God did not create because he needed something. He is love itself. The Father has the Son, and the Son has the Father, and together they share the Holy Spirit. They are eternal and infinite in their glory, one with another. You and I need each other. I need you in order to love. If not, then my love gets perverted. It gets twisted inside. It gets directed to me. But the triune God alone can be love, and in fact is love. And that's why does he create then? If he is love within himself, the Father eternally loving the Son eternally loving the Father in the Spirit, why create? The answer surely is not for any lack within them. The Father lacks nothing if he has the Son. The Son lacks nothing if he has the Father. And the answer is just pure gift. It's love, it turns out. It's what love does. Love expands its borders. Love overflows. Love shares. And God creates so that he might share his love with creation. Not because he needs to, but because it's what love does. Love is generous. And so God loved the world, and thus he created it. God loves the world, thus he sent his love into the world so that we might know him as such. in this is love. Not that you love God. I just was, again, I told you, I listened to Pastor Kevin on the way in, preached his Pentecost sermon last week on the Tower of Babel, just from Genesis 11. And I just love the point he made about the fact that the Tower of Babel was man's building up, right, into the heavens. We know that. But connecting it beautifully to the New Jerusalem in Genesis, in Revelation 21, that comes down out of heaven. Right? The Tower of Babel is man trying to ascend. And we want that. Why are we loved? Because we loved you. You know, we kind of earned it. We're lovable. Why wouldn't you love us? Now I'm relating that sermon to my idea, but we build this tower. Like, that's the way we think it should work. We build toward God and God honors it. But that's not the way. That's not the calculus of God's love. We inhabit, and in fact, we are a city. We are a New Jerusalem, but we're a New Jerusalem that is sheer gift. It comes down out of heaven to us. This is the love of God. Not that you loved him, please, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So far from loving him, we actually sinned against him. We committed cosmic treason against him. But this is love, that even as such, he loved us and sent his son that we might be entered into. And this is, again, worth contemplating for the rest of your life. He sent his son to take on our flesh so that our flesh might be united to his divinity for all eternity. So that we in him might be united in the very person of Jesus Christ to that infinite triune love of God. Your destiny is eternity in that love, because in Christ you have been reconciled. You are united to the God who is love. He loved us, poured out his love by sending his son, and with the son pouring out his spirit to draw us in to the very love of God itself. So what is the test as to whether or not you have a relationship with this triune God? We've already seen in the bread of the sandwich what our test is. The test of truth is our confession. What do you confess? But there's a secondary test, and this test is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. You will know that you have the Spirit because you bear the fruit of the Spirit, chiefly love. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You will do it imperfectly, but you will aim at that. You will love your neighbor as yourself. You having the Spirit will bear the life of the Spirit. You being united to Christ will become Christ-like. You being united to the Father will be once again the image of God, and God is love. And therefore we will love. So may we examine our hearts today. Are we loving? Are we confessing? Isn't it beautiful that in 1 John 4, love and truth are not pitted against each other? Isn't it beautiful that they make this beautiful sandwich? Isn't it beautiful that truth and love just go so nicely and neatly together? Something that in our society, we don't, if you speak truth and it contradicts someone else, well, that's hate. That's how our culture views it. They pit love against truth. Not John. Not in the Trinity. Love and truth are united together here, both as expressions of the triune nature of God poured out to us. And so I encourage you, one, to test your own heart. John gives us tests here. How are we doing in our confession? And how are we doing in our love? And then secondly, I just want to encourage you to delight in the triune nature of God's love toward you. And again, go back and read Ephesians 1 through the eyes with Trinitarian eyes. And just hear verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise be to God the Father, who in the Son and through the Son has given us this rich inheritance of every possible blessing in the Spirit. That by the Spirit, through the Son, we might be reconciled to the infinite God of love. May the nature and truth of the Trinity confirm in you today the love of God and the truth of God, and may inspire us to live obedient and loving lives for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son, and by the Son, Father, giving us the gift of the Spirit, that we may have eyes to see and hearts that are changed, that we might believe and trust in Him. For we confess that apart from Your Spirit, we would be dead in our sins and trespasses. Jesus would be nothing more than a wise rabbi. But Father, because You have given us Your Spirit, we see, we understand, we love, we trust. And in trusting Him, Father, we've come to be reconciled with You. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we give You thanks and praise. Amen.